Right, well, good morning. The message that I feel the Lord's laid on my heart for today is one that's actually been being prepared in my own heart, I think, over many, many months. I actually started thinking about the idea of intercession when, I've been thinking about intercession for a long time, but in terms of the idea of intercession as a topic for a message, at the time that I was speaking about the narrow gate, and I was talking at that time about our lives when we've made that choice to go through the narrow gate and really our kingdom experience and what that looks like. And one of the elements of having made that decision and living in God's kingdom here and now is the role of intercession that our lives really ought to be playing in the lives of other people. And it's something that I've kind of struggled with a lot in my own life experience, because I feel it's very difficult to speak to other people about any topic that you don't feel you have a good understanding of yourself. And I felt with intercession that although it was something that was very real in my life and has continued to be very real and for a very long time, I really didn't understand how it worked. I didn't know if it worked. And my biggest role as an intercessor, I would say, was with my husband, Jim. And the anniversary of his death is the 1st of March. And we've got a kind of a difficult situation in our home where my youngest child's birthday is on the 26th of February. So Claire just had her birthday yesterday. She has turned 20. And Claire was a twin, and her sibling brother didn't survive birth, so it's already sort of an awkward birthday celebration, because although we're celebrating her life, we can't help but remember that her brother Christy didn't survive. So that makes it difficult. But when my daughter Claire was 12 years old, 2 days after her 12th birthday, my husband was killed in a tragic road accident, and it's very hard for her to kind of dissociate Jim's death with her birthday. So it just is a really difficult time of the year. And I was trying to explain to Rob before church, yesterday we had a bit of a meltdown, but thankfully the Lord intervened and it did resolve itself and we ended up having a nice day anyway. But I say all of that just to say that I've believed throughout the time that I was married to Jim and he was alive that I had a role as an intercessor in his life. And I think what I lacked throughout all of that time was that sense of certainty that the prayers that I'd been praying for him and the way that I lived my life, to my understanding, being obedient to the Lord in terms of how I was to interact with my husband, I didn't have that certainty that it was going, that the outcome was that he knew the Lord as his own personal Savior and that he has gone on before me to be in eternity and I will see him again. And that's been quite difficult for me. But I've been reading, I read through the Bible every year from beginning to end. And I know I've said this on other occasions. It's just that I find it quite fascinating that when you're reading through the scriptures, even if you've done this loads and loads, and I think I'm on my sixth year now of reading through, how suddenly you read something and it never spoke to you before. You didn't even realize it. And then suddenly it's just leapt out of the page at you. And you think, oh, wow, I didn't see that there before. And I've read it countless times. And that sort of happened to me, which pulled together this message today. So I've entitled it Intercession, Prophesy to the Breath. Now, people probably think, what in the world is this lady on about? But it hopefully will come clear as I develop what I feel the Lord has put on my heart. So the reason for the reading in Acts is that I thought it was just a really good place to kind of highlight the fact that God wants to be known by people. God wants to be known. And I think this is what Paul was trying to explain to the philosophers that he was speaking to in the Ere, whatever he was. What is it there? It starts with an A. I should have written it down. But, you know, he was kind of rationalizing with philosophers at the time. And he was talking about the tomb of the unknown God. And he said, you know, This is God, and God wants to be known, and the bit from the reading earlier, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So it is God's intent that all mankind will reach out trying to find God, that there's enough evidence, and I think this kind of connects with some of the things that Jerry was saying last week, you know, that there is a plan, there is a sense in everybody's heart that God is actually there, or that message is there for them. Whether they choose to listen to it or not is another matter, but that is his intent. He wants to be known, and he will be known. He will. We know he will ultimately be known by everybody. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." We know that this is going to happen. So we know that it's God's desire that all of his creation come to a knowledge of the truth about him, and that they enter into the eternal life that he had planned for humanity right from the beginning of time. That was the plan. It got thwarted, and then God's plan of salvation has made it possible for all of us. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:4, reminding us that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is Christ speaking to his heavenly Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we know that this is what God wants. He wants everybody reconnected with him. Jerry used the verse last week, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God's love for a world that does not love him back. Loving people who don't love you back is not an easy thing to do. I think as human beings, we find it very difficult when we don't feel loved by somebody to actually be able to extend love to that person. But God was able to do that, and his love for us was so great that he sent the most valuable thing that he had, which was his own son. And that own son became the sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to him. And all of that done, as Paul again writes in Romans 5:8, it's done while we were still sinners. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He wants to be known. He will be known. He's made a way for everybody to know him. He loves this world. He's put us as believers, once we've made that choice, we've gone through the narrow gate. We are in the world, not of the world, but he's placed us in this world. We are these kingdom dwellers that he's then given resources to carry out the work that he has planned for us to do whilst we're here. He's given us those resources. So what does the word tell us some of those resources are? John 14:14 reminds us that if you ask anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So it is his will that everybody comes to know him. He wants to be known by all humanity. That is his will. So how do people actually come to the knowledge of this truth? I don't know if we're just in a particularly difficult time in history, or if perhaps just it looked different at different time historical periods, but I just feel that we live in an age where truth is relative. It's so pliable that objective truth as a concept barely even exists. It's like, not, what's true? Even some scientific principles that we would have learned in school as a fact, we have physicists that can explain that in actual fact, what you thought was a fact isn't a fact. It's very possibly not as we thought it was. So I think it's hard to consider this notion of truth, because it seems as though, in the culture that we're currently living in, that We all have a right to our own version of the truth. We see this around us all the time. And I feel that in a world that says your truth isn't my truth, how then do we use rational arguments and powers of persuasion as instruments of delivering the gospel message? I think it's really hard to approach it just strictly from an intellectual perspective, because it just isn't going to work. And we have audiences these days that aren't prepared to listen to anything that they don't consider to be true. You know, because that's not how they understand the truth. We might believe it to be true, but they don't. And they have their right to believe what they want to believe. So it's kind of hard to hit that message with people who don't currently believe in sort of a rational argument, persuasive argument. So I think that we have to recognize that the communication of the gospel message has got to be done in the spiritual realm rather than the rational realm. That this is communication on a spiritual level, not necessarily a brain level. And if you look at Proverbs 20:27, some of these bits I think are interesting as you kind of connect them together, but it's written, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." So man's spirit somehow is that capacity within the human being that the Lord actually can see through or see via into a person's life, that the Lord can see through a person's spirit into the very depths of their heart. 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul writes that for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. So, like, Rose can't know what's in me, you know, unless I'm telling you, but you can't sort of get in me and know what's inside of me. I know in my inner self what I believe to be true about me, but then other people don't have access to that information, that the spirit in me knows me. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So God's Spirit knows everything about God. A man's spirit, you know, as best as we can, as human beings know ourselves, you know, we know ourselves. And somehow the Spirit of God is able to communicate with the spirit of man and know what is inside of a man. He can know a person's heart. We know this from all kinds of other scriptures that we have read over the years. Now, I was thinking as I was reading that about the woman at the well, I thought that was kind of a nice example of how, you know, Christ says to the woman at the well, just go and get your husband and bring him back. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the person that you're currently living with isn't your husband. And I actually said, you know, how did you know that? You know, how did you know that? And then through that, she kind of then recognized, so her eyes were open, and she could see that he was, you know, he was a prophet. He was somebody who knew things that other people wouldn't necessarily know about her. So her experience really is echoed in Ephesians 1:8, where Paul is praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. And I think the woman at the well had a taste of that, that she had her eyes open, the eyes of her heart opened, and her understanding was enlightened through that communication, that knowledge that he seemed to have about her. Okay, so we have each individual human being has got a spirit. We know that God can communicate to that spirit. That spirit also enables the heart to be known. And I don't really know what the dividing line is between a person's heart and a person's spirit, but they're clearly interrelated. And that's going to be an important sort of foundational point for what I want to move on to. So then we come on to this idea of intercession. So what is intercession? We've got an important role, first let me just say, as believers in an unbelieving world, to stand in the gap, to intercede on behalf of those who do not know him, so that they are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and are saved from the eternal damnation that's been prepared for Satan and his minions. Because I've spoken on this before, but you know, the punishment in hell wasn't ever intended for people, it was intended for Satan. Satan is quite happy to take as many along with him as he can, and that's what this whole big battle is about. And in Ezekiel 22:30, Ezekiel says, or God is speaking, saying, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." Now we have lots of examples in Scripture about people kind of serving an intercessory function as an individual for a group of people. Okay, but I think we also have examples of intercession for individuals as well. One of the most well-known intercessory positions, I think, was Esther. In Esther 4:14, we read, "For if you remain completely silent at this time," this is her uncle speaking to her, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And we know that through her, that and her, the prayers that she prayed and fasted with others for 3 days, and the Jews were saved, and things worked in the favor of the Jews. Now, each one of us in our lives here, we've been positioned in a particular place in space and time by the God who knows all things, by the God who knows the beginning from the end. And like Esther, each one of us have come to this kingdom that we live in for such a time as this. We are where we are, and we are who we are on purpose. It's not an accident. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He has established a plan for each of our lives. Every single one of us has got something that we're here to do that nobody else can do. We interact with individual people that nobody else can interact with in the same way. That is all prepared in advance, has been prepared by God in advance for us. Now, God's abundant provision ensures that we always have all of the everything that we need to carry out those good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We have power that we have at our disposal through Christ Jesus to the extent, and I don't know necessarily that we utilize it as often as we probably ought to be, but Matthew 18:18 says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We have that power to, you know, to release things and to bind things in this realm, in this world that we live in. So that those are the kind of the tools that we have at our disposal that the Lord has given to us to do the work that he's given us to do. Now I want to take you to 2 Kings. We've got Elisha here, where there's a battle raging. Elisha, the prophet's servant, is very anxious about what he sees out his front door and the armies amassing around them. And Elisha prays a prayer of intercession for his servant. We see in 2 Kings 6:17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man," Elisha's servant, "and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant's eyes that couldn't see the spiritual realm prior to Elisha praying for him was then subsequently able to see things in a different dimension. He could see the reality of the army that was surrounding, but he could see God's army as well after Elisha prayed on his behalf. That prayer created within that servant a paradigm shift in that young man's perspective. He now could see in the spiritual, and he could see that God was there and that they were being protected. Okay, so that kind of backdrop is what now leads me to a little look at Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. God asks Ezekiel at the beginning of chapter 37, if the bones Ezekiel is surveying, if they can actually live. Essentially, Ezekiel turns back on God and he says, well, I don't know, God, can they? You tell me. He says, can these bones live? And Elisha, I don't know. Just loads of dead bones, all dry bones all around. I don't know if they can live. Can they? We live in a world where people are spiritually dead. Each one of us in our walk here on the earth is wading through our own valley of dry bones. For some of us, the dry bones are in our immediate family. And for all of us, I would say that our daily contacts as we live our lives at work and in our communities, they cause us, just our daily life causes us to interact with spiritually dead people. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, to proclaim. A prophecy is a word that's delivered under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that accurately communicates God's thoughts and intentions. So God tells Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. So 37 verse 6 says, God is saying, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So God's saying that to the bones. This is what I'm going to do to you. But then he sort of hands it over to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel does as the Lord instructs him. There's, them bones, them dry bones. But there's this moment where there's all this rattling noise and all of the bones are like moving around and they're reconnecting and sinews, all of our little joiny up bits are there and the flesh comes on them. But Ezekiel says there's no breath in them. So the bodies were, these bones came alive and they got recreated to a certain extent, but there was no breath in them. So God continues to instruct Ezekiel. Now, God's not just kind of doing this independently. He's asking Ezekiel to do these things on his behalf. So Ezekiel is, in a sense, being an intercessor. He's interceding on behalf of the bones. Ezekiel 37, 9 and 10 says, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, because Ezekiel's saying, yeah, they're up and on their feet and they got skin on them, but there's no breath in them. God says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then a little further down in that chapter, a summary from the Lord, he's saying in verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now, Ezekiel, quite interestingly, didn't go to these bones and start a Bible study. He didn't kind of take them through the steps that they needed to take in order to know the plan of salvation or to reconnect with God. He didn't try to use logic and argument to persuade the bones as to what they ought to do to become living people again. He spoke to the bones, he prophesied to the bones. He interceded on behalf of them, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, And we have metaphors here for the Holy Spirit. We've got the notion of breath, wind, spirit. But the breath infilled these empty frames and gave them renewed life. Now, I'm throwing in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 here because I find it really hard to understand how this works. And I think there is a principle at play here. But Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 just reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. There are so much in the way that the Lord works and certainly the way the Holy Spirit works that is beyond our human comprehension. We don't know how it works. We don't know how the Spirit in us works. But we can know that the Spirit does work through us. We know that when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:8, He says to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, I had a situation yesterday at home where I thought I was doing something to make a situation better between my two daughters. And what I did actually was like, I didn't see it coming. I didn't see that what I'd done would have this outcome, but I might as well have just thrown a whole can of petrol on top of a fire because it just made the whole thing go up in worse flames than it already was. And I'm just thinking in my own mind as I'm watching this play itself out around me, and I'm thinking, Lord, why did I have that idea? Why did I offer that solution if it was only going to have this strange, you know, stroke horrific outcome? I would just have kept my mouth shut. And I just started praying, you know, Lord, speak to their spirits. Speak to their spirits. I don't know how to resolve this. I tried with something I thought would help, and it's made it even worse. Now I have nothing that I know what to do to make it better. Please speak to their spirits. And I was saying to Rob earlier, I just think that sometimes the Lord kind of forces you into a hands-on situation to apply the things that you're working through to see, you know, that God is faithful and that it does actually work. I don't know how the Holy Spirit was working through me at that time. On the face of it, I had screwed up majorly and only made a conflict between my two daughters even worse, and then with the added bonus that they were both mad at me as well. You know, so I didn't fix anything and I made it worse. However, somehow the Lord worked in that situation, and we had an afternoon where everything got put back to rights. And they were happy with each other. We had, you know, the disaster of the morning was repaired, not by me, but by the Lord, and the rest of the day was fine. Now, I don't know how that worked. I don't know how the Holy Spirit did that. But like the wind, where you can see the consequence of its being there, I know that the Holy Spirit did something because the situation changed. Can't tell you how it happened, but I know that the Lord is responsible. So we know that the Holy Spirit is powerful, can fix things, will work through us on behalf of other people who do not yet claim to be a believer and know the Lord. And we have like this added bonus in terms of how the Holy Spirit works, whereby we see that in Romans 8, 26 to 27, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I'm just going to pause there, because as we're praying for those people that we're interceding for, we may not know how to pray for those people, but we have the promise that the Holy Spirit knows what's needed, and He's making that petition to the Lord, so He's interceding for us. And you know, you got a chain reaction going here, and God hears the prayer. And now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that takes us back to the beginning of what I was saying. The will of God is that everybody comes to know Him, that everybody chooses Him. If we are interceding for individuals who do not yet know the Lord, we can know for certain that we are praying in accordance with God's will. It's not an iffy thing. We're not saying, oh, Lord, you know, if you want this person to be saved. We know God wants that person to be saved. Now, we know we've got their human will that's the big obstacle, but we know that the Lord works through the Spirit. The Spirit can change and create a paradigm shift. The Spirit can transform inside of people so that they suddenly see things in a way that they never saw it before. Just like the woman at the well who didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah until she knew that somehow he read into her spirit and knew something about her that nobody else did. And then she could recognize, you are something other than just another human being standing next to me. You know me. God wants to be known, and ultimately he is going to be known by all. We know that. The scriptures are very clear. Everybody, whether they choose to believe in him or not, will know that he is real. He is who he says he is. God wants everyone to be reunited with him in eternity. Each one of us sitting here today has been born for such a time as this. This time, you know, not 100 years ago. We're here. Now, with this set of circumstances that we are living in, and we're equipped to carry out the work that God has planned from the beginning of time for us as individuals, that he knew right from the start, Heidi, you are here to do this particular thing. And maybe it was only just for my husband. I don't know. But whatever it is, there was a plan for my life, and I'm here trying to be obedient to him. We may not even or ever understand how the Spirit in us works in the hearts of other people. But we must intercede for others by prophesying to the breath. The Holy Spirit will come and give breath and life to the dry spiritual bones of those we care for who do not know him. God promises in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's will is going to be done. God's will is going to be done. God wants the people that we love and we care about and who come across our path in our life, he wants them to love him. There is something in our spirit that can make that direct connection with that person's spirit. We need to prophesy to the breath. We need to say, Holy Spirit, work in that person's heart. Change that person's way of seeing the world. Create that paradigm shift like Elisha's servant so that they can see the spiritual as well as the physical. God will do what he sets out to do, and his desire is that everybody comes to know him, and we have that part to play. And I think how this links back to my experience with my husband is that during the time that he was alive, I just thought somehow it depended upon me doing the right things and saying the right things. I just didn't understand it correctly, so I could never know whether he was going to be okay. I didn't have to. I just had to do like God telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath. God does the rest and did do the rest. And, you know, I don't understand it. His ways aren't my ways. But I know that what he would not have moved me from the United States to England to marry this man, to have him and me live 28 years of my life praying for him just to burn in hell for eternity. I don't believe God would do that. God's will be done, and God wants my husband with him. That's on the personal level, but I'm just trying to use that as an illustration of intercession, that we need to pray and prophesy to the breath. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that there's so much about how things work on the spiritual level that is very difficult for our rational minds to comprehend. But Lord, like the wind that we can see evidence of as it blows, we know when your Spirit's at work. And we know that in the age that we currently live in, that rational arguments and systematic explanations just aren't working with people who don't know you. We need to prophesy to the breath, Lord, with your power, that your Spirit communicates with their spirits, Lord, and opens the eyes of their hearts so that they recognize that you are real and that there is a very genuine spiritual dimension to our existence. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to play a part in your great work in bringing others to you, Lord. It is a privilege. Thank you for loving us and for dying for us so that we can work with you and be with you for eternity. We ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.